Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. On our five-year journey through the whole Word of God, we're traveling through the book of Jonah, an amazing prophetic book that has no prophecy. As you get your Bibles open, let's listen to some introductory thoughts from Dr. McGee that come in the form of a letter that he read many years ago from a 17-year-old girl in response to one of his first studies in the book of Jonah.
Today on your program, you talk about God chastens his children and that he does so because he loves us so much. Boy, sometimes I wish he wouldn't love me quite so hard. He sure has chastened me. I'm 17 years old and I am a senior in high school. At the rate I'm going, I may end up being a senior again next year. Oh, not really. It just seems that way at times. And she says, suddenly I found myself lying in bed. I got the flu or something, and it settled in my lungs, so it really hurts to breathe. Then, too, it seemed to affect my mind. I just can't concentrate. And then she goes on to say, anyway, as I listened to you today, I just could have cried. It was such a relief to hear someone else say what's been on my heart for so long. It was comforting to know that someone else, someone whom I respect and love dearly, had questioned the reasons for this trying God allows. I know that God is allowing this to happen to me just to show me and others that I'm his child and that he loves me very much. So I'm learning to rely on him for everything. And then I drop down again and read, God and I have a very special friendship. It's different from the relationship that others have. I was adopted when I was very young, so I've never met my real parents. I guess I had a real problem with this. I knew I'd been rejected long ago, and I didn't have a good self-image, partially because I felt like I didn't know who I really was. And then she tells about how she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been wonderful. Now, added to that, she has written a poem. And it's a good poem, by the way. And a girl certainly has talent. The title of the poem is Why. And I'm going to share it with you today. That is, most of it, says, why must God's children suffer? Why must we feel pain? Why must we keep on fighting when it seems we fight in vain? Why do the ones who do not choose to follow where he's led seem to walk an easy road when a hard path we must tread? Why does he give the riches here to those who never heed? Doesn't he see his own dear ones who really are in need? So when they seem to sneer at us, when we speak of life above, remember, precious child, God chastens those he loves. God only sends these trials to those he really loves. His children will get their rewards in heaven up above. So though for now I'm tested, though I'm sick as I can be, I know my Father really loves because he chastens me. Now, isn't that a lovely poem? It's letters like this, friends, that make my day. So it's very wonderful to get these letters from these folk who today are being blessed by the Word of God. And friends, remember, only the Word of God can bring blessing, and only then when it's used by the Holy Spirit.
Just like Dr. McGee, we love hearing from you too. So would you share what God's teaching you as we travel through his Word together? And why don't you send your note to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or you can always email us at BibleBus@ttb.org. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, teach us the patience of unanswered prayer, to know that you really love us and to see your hand at work in our lives. Bless your word as it goes out today, accomplishing exactly what you intend. We're so grateful for what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Dr. J. Vernon McGee to continue our study in the book of Jonah on Through the Bible.
Now, friends, as we return here to the book of Jonah, we were just in introductory matters last time, and we actually had read only the first verse. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, and that voice said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, before we get into the text, I want to continue to pursue these introductory matters that we consider very important for the understanding of this book. Now, last time, I mentioned the fact that the book of Jonah is unusual in many ways. It is among the minor prophets, and Jonah was a prophet. But this little book contains no prophecy. It is a personal account of a major event in the life of Jonah. And as the narrator, he tells us in this little book his experience. And it carries two great messages. And I think the message that would be evident from the Old Testament is the fact that here you have in miniature a picture of the nation Israel in the great tribulation period, how God will preserve his people. Now, we also have here a marvelous teaching, and I'll deal with this later, concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because this is a picture and actually prophetic of that, as the Lord Jesus himself said. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. He would be to his generation, and that would be in his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, the book of Jonah is not a fish story, which really disturbs the gainsaying world. They make a great deal of the fact of how impossible it is to believe it. Well, that's not the problem. The problem is that this is a picture of a man who was raised from the dead and of a throne that is yonder in heaven. And in the midst of that throne stood a lamb as it had been slain. And that lamb's a resurrected lamb. And a Christ-rejecting world will someday cry out, "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the lamb." You see, as a lamb he died, as a lamb he rose from the dead, as a lamb he ascended to heaven. And the picture of him today is a lamb in heaven. He's both the sacrifice and the sacrificer, both the sacrifice and the priest. And therefore, he is both the shepherd and the lamb. And what a picture it is of him. Now, the most salient point that I want us to keep before us as we get into the story of this book of Jonah is this: the fish is not the hero of the story, and neither is the fish the villain of the story. Actually, the book's not even about a fish, although the fish becomes the all-important thing in the book of Jonah. The difficulty, and I would say it's the chief difficulty, is in keeping a correct perspective. You see, the fish is just merely window dressing and cake trimming. In a play that's put on, why, there are always certain props and there are certain scenes. Well, it doesn't make any difference whether Hamlet is played with a black drop or a red drop or a blue drop or a white drop in the background. What difference does it make? Because that's not the important thing. And therefore, the fish is among the props, and it does not occupy the star's dressing room. We need to distinguish between what Dr. G. Campbell Morgan calls the essentials and the incidentals in any book of the Bible, for that matter. Now, the incidentals are the fish, the gourd, the east wind, the boat, and even Nineveh, the city, as such. But the essentials here are Jehovah and Jonah. God and man, if you please. And that's what the book's all about. Now, conservative scholars have placed the writing of this book before 745 B.C. The incidents took place about that time. Some even place it as early as 860 B.C. But it seems, in my judgment, best to place it between 800 and 750 BC. Students of history will recognize this as the period when Nineveh was in its heyday. The Assyrian nation was the great world power of the day, and it was destroyed about 606 BC. And by the time of Herodotus, the Greek historian, the city of Nimrod had ceased to exist. And when Xenophon passed the city, it was deserted. But he testifies that the walls still stood, and they were 150 feet high. And historians now estimate they were 100 feet high and 40 feet thick. Nineveh, as we're going to see, was a great city, and we're told as much here in the record. Now, there are two approaches to the study of Jonah, and the one that is the most popular and the one that I have found followed by most commentators is to note the striking resemblance between Jonah and Paul. Both Paul and Jonah were missionaries to the Gentiles. Both were shipwrecked. Both were witnesses to the sailors on board the boat. And both were used to deliver these sailors from death. Now, there are other striking comparisons, I think, which a careful study will reveal, and we're not going into that. But Paul made three missionary journeys. And with his trip to Rome, and I consider it a missionary journey, there were actually four missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And the four chapters of the book of Jonah may be divided into four missionary journeys of Jonah. The first journey, of course, was into the fish. The second was to the dry land. The third was to Nineveh. And the fourth brought him to the heart of God. And that, may I say, is a very good and reliable division of the little book. Actually, that never satisfied me. I felt that there's more to it than that. And I tried to get an outline of this book away from making a comparison with Paul. And very frankly, I had difficulty. I had more difficulty outlining the little book of Jonah than I did the book of Revelation. It may seem strange to you. The book of Revelation is a very mathematical and mechanical book, actually. It divides itself. The liberal has said too long that it's a difficult book, nobody can understand it. Well, maybe he doesn't. But actually, it's one of the simplest books that we have in the Bible. We just let it say what it wants to say. Now, I have another approach to Jonah, and it came about this way. I was waiting for the train one night in Nashville, Tennessee. I was returning to seminary, and at that time, I was working on outlines of the books of the Bible, where I started early in that type of a ministry. And I couldn't figure out an outline for Jonah, and I was having a problem there. And when I got to the Union Station in Nashville, I discovered that the train was late, and I would have to wait 30 minutes to an hour. Well, I did, I'm sure, what you do when you wait either in an airport or in a railroad station. I walked around for quite a while before I sat down. I walked by the popcorn machine. I walked by the cigar stand, and that's what they call it in that day. Today, they call them gift shops. And I walked by it, and I walked by the soda pop vendor. I walked by the restaurant in the station. I looked in there, and I just kept walking around. And I came to the timetable. As I was looking at the timetable, it occurred to me that the book of Jonah could be outlined according to a timetable, either in an airport or in a railroad station. And there are three things I discovered that are on a timetable, and that is regardless of where you are, whether it's in a railroad station or in an airport. Three things that are important. The first thing that's important is the leaving of the train or plane. What time does it leave? And of course, where does it leave from is important too, because you've got to check whether you're at that place or not, and you locate whether you are leaving from a certain place, and then you find out what time it leaves. Then you have to find out the destination of the train or plane. They generally come by numbers or by names, so that you want to get on the right plane. It's important to do that. In the early days, there was quite a bit of difficulty and problem with getting on the right plane. A friend of mine was telling me about a trip that he made out of Chicago. I think that he was on the way to New York City or someplace in the East. He'd come from California, and he got on the plane that he thought was for New York and found out he's returning to California. Well, I don't think that could happen today because they're very careful about that. But it is important that you get the time it leaves and its destination and the time it arrives. Well, that's important because there may be somebody there to meet you. And I go to many places today where I'm speaking, and if I fly, I always let them know the flight number I'm coming in on and the time it arrives, because those are the three things that are important: the time you leave, your destination, and the time you arrive. Now, will you look at the book of Jonah like that? And if any of you have my book, you'll find out that we have this timetable in there. In chapter 1, Jonah leaves Israel. Evidently, Samaria, or Gath-Hepher, his hometown. He left there. His destination is Nineveh, but he arrives in the fish. Chapter 2, he leaves the fish. His destination is still Nineveh, and he arrives on the dry land. Now, chapter 3, he leaves the dry land. His destination is still Nineveh, and he arrives in Nineveh. Took him 3 chapters to do it, and he had to go via a fish, but he made it. Now, chapter 4 is another remarkable chapter. He leaves Nineveh. His destination is a gourd vine or a trailer court outside the city of Nineveh, and he arrives in the heart of God, and that's a marvelous place for anyone to arrive. Now, I want us to note the book of Jonah from this viewpoint, so that when we get into chapter 1 here, we'll be leaving Israel, our destination will be Nineveh, and Jonah will arrive in the fish. Now, before we get into the contents of the book, there's another item of introduction which I wish to mention. Now, the brevity of the book of Jonah is apt to lead the casual reader to the conclusion that there's nothing of particular significance here except the diatribe about the whale that swallowed Jonah. And of course, it was no whale, could have been, but don't think that it was that at all. A special fish was prepared. But be that as it may, the little book of Jonah has 4 chapters, but they're very brief chapters, and it's only about twice as long as the little book of Obadiah, which is the shortest book in the Old Testament. So actually, the book of Jonah is very brief, and for that reason, we're apt to pass over it. Each one of these little books, you can't call them minor prophets. Each one of them is a little atom bomb, just loaded with power and with a program of God, by the way. Now, there are 6 significant subjects which are suggested and developed in the book of Jonah, which make it very relevant for us today. Now, we are going to discuss each one of them as we come to it in the book of Jonah, but I'm going to mention them now. Number 1, this is the one book of the Old Testament which sets forth the resurrection. Now, this is what I mean. All of the great doctrines of the Christian faith are set forth in certain books of the Old Testament, and they give us illustrations. For instance, the book of Exodus sets forth redemption, the deliverance from sin for the sinner who comes to Christ, and it illustrates that. Now, in the little book of Ruth, you have the romance of redemption. You have the love side of redemption. Now, in the book of Esther, you have the romance of providence. And the book of Job, as we've seen before, we believe teaches repentance. Well, now, you can go through the scripture and find out that the great doctrines of our faith are illustrated by a book in the Old Testament. Now, the little book of Jonah illustrates the resurrection, and it teaches the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, if you please. And if this does not teach the great doctrine of resurrection, then this most important doctrine of the Christian faith is not illustrated by a book in the Old Testament. And for that reason alone, I would say it is a rather significant book. This little book also teaches that salvation is not by works. It's by faith which leads to repentance. This little book is read by the Orthodox Jews on the great day of atonement on Yom Kippur. You see, the way to God was not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice provided by the Lord. And I think the most significant statement in the book of Jonah is in the second chapter. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the author of it. He is the one who erected the great building of our salvation, and he's the architect. Now, we find a third great purpose of this book, that God's purpose of grace cannot be frustrated. Jonah refused to go to Nineveh, but God's going to get the message to Nineveh. And the interesting thing in this particular case, Jonah's going to be the witness for God in Nineveh. And he didn't know he's going there, but he did. Now, the fourth great truth here is, God will not cast us aside for faithlessness. Now, he may not use you. You see, there are a lot of football players sitting on the bench. In fact, more sit on the bench than play in the football game. And they are only called out to play when they believe they can make a contribution to the game. If you and I are faithless, God may bench us, but we still got on our uniform. And he'll not cast us aside anytime we want to go back in the game of life and do our thing. Why, he'll permit us to do it. This little book teaches that. And then the fifth great truth is, God is good and gracious. And we're going to see that in this book, how wonderful our God is. Now, sixth and last great teaching here, and this is the verse I've written over the book of Jonah in my Bible. Romans 3:29, God is the God of the Gentiles. You see, when God chose Abraham, he said to the Gentiles, I'm going to have to leave you for a while because of the sin that's come into the human family, and I'm going to prepare salvation for you through a man and a nation, and I'll bring the Redeemer, the Savior, into the world. Now God has a salvation for mankind. And Paul says in Romans 3:29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Well, the book of Jonah reveals that even in the Old Testament, God did not forget the Gentiles. Because if he was willing to save a woman like Rahab the harlot and a brutal, cruel nation like the Assyrians and the inhabitants of Nineveh, the capital, I want to say to you that God's in the saving business, and he sure wants to save sinners. Now, these are the six great subjects that are dealt with in this little book, and I'm going to deal with each one of them when we come to it in the book of Jonah. Now, we are going to look at our timetable as we close because we want to see what time the trainer plane leaves. And we'll leave Israel next time. Samaria or Gath-Hepher, we're going to head for Nineveh, but we'll arrive in a fish. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
In only four short chapters, the book of Jonah deals with six significant subjects: Jesus' resurrection, salvation not by works, God's purposes, his faithfulness, God's goodness, and his grace. He is the God of the Gentiles. I'm looking forward to riding the Bible bus with you in the next 2 weeks as we explore each of these subjects. If we can help you find a Bible study resource, or if you'd like to find out how you can partner with us in prayer and financially supporting the Bible bus as it travels the world in more than 120 languages, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. It's such a joy and pleasure to join together and see God move in the hearts of His people. So if you feel like the Lord is leading you to invest in this fruitful ministry, then call 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll be here saving a seat tomorrow for you on the Bible Bus as it continues on its exciting journey through the Bible.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, whom God uses to take the whole Word to the whole world.